All right, guys, I think we're going to go ahead and get started. If you guys are grabbing your pizza there, if we could get some folks to grab those doors in the back. Leo's grabbing those, some doors back in the corner. If you guys are joining us, come on in and don't sit so far away. We're going to do some Q&A here as well. So how's everybody doing? Good. I miss you guys. I was away last week. Where was I last week? I was in Souderton preaching. And then this morning, I was up at Emmanuel for my little granddaughter Evie's baby dedication. I know, isn't that sweet? But then I had to run quick, you know, like drive fast to get down here because I was doing this. So I missed you guys. And then I think I'm in at Valley Creek next week. So I'm so glad to be here. How was everyone's Thanksgiving? Was it good? Yeah, you guys recovering still? I wanted to wear my Cowboys jersey, but I decided not to, so... I know, listen, we get no love. I mean, give me something. Trish won't let me wear that. And she won't let our kids ever wear that either. So, okay. All right, so I don't have an outline for you, but I have a few quotes here that I'll just share with you. So I wanted to do this, renewing your mind on what I call the Charlie Kirk effect. And I call the subtitle is, I wrote, Taking Advantage of the Evangelistic Environment We Find Ourselves In. And so I just have a couple of points. I'm not going to be long. I'll probably be around 20-ish minutes. And then I want to do Q&A, and we'll talk about, you know, whatever you guys want to talk about. So you can be thinking of your question. So let's talk about what's happening. What is this Charlie Kirk effect? Well, it's called the Charlie Kirk effect because we've seen this at the point of his death, this really sharp increase in church attendance throughout the nation. People, especially young people coming into church, there's been incredible work happening on campuses. Young students coming into these campuses, Bible sales are way up. There's been a record number of baptisms. And we see this here at Covenant Fellowship as well. We're seeing this increase. So let me tell you a little story. Before the Bridge course started this fall, Bridge course, 3 weeks before Bridge, we only had 18 people registered. And it was so discouraging. I had invited all of these people to come out to the chicken barbecue. I have like this list of probably like 15 names and people that I know from Chick-fil-A, people that cut my hair, all the, and I have their texts. And I know them, like I'm friends, invited them out. Nobody got back. One guy got back to me and said no. So I was just really discouraged. So I started to call through a list. I asked my AA, Megan Casella, for a list of people who've maybe made five or less Bridge, you know, weeks over the last couple years. So they basically made half or less. So I had like five pages. I just started calling through. And I was calling through this list. And first of all, I was amazed at the number of people that answered their phone that didn't know me. So why would you answer your phone? There are people that answer the phone when they don't recognize the number. I'm serious. I'm telling you. I'm here to tell you that happens. But I would answer the phone and they're like, you know, who the blank is this? I'm like, oh, well, my name's Jim. I was like, did you know somebody from Covenant Fellowship? Because sometimes people would be registered, like a friend would register them, but they never registered themselves. And so I would get calls. I'd be like, hi, this is Jim Donahue from the Bridge Course. Pause. Do you know what the Bridge Course is? No. Okay, well, it's this thing. And I was just inviting people. Well, the number of conversations I got into was amazing. And just the spiritual awakening, people specifically even mentioning Charlie Kirk. I got into this conversation with my dental hygienist, and we probably talked for like 25 minutes. And we were not talking about politics per se. The way that it came out a lot was, what is happening in this world? What is going on in the world that we're living in? And I would ask people, I would just say, like, what do you think about what's happening in our world? And the amount of conversation, and people were just talking about this, and yeah, well, I don't agree with everything he said, but I can't believe they killed him like that. And what is coming? Why is our world like this? And all of these kind of questions that were swirling. So I called through all these people. We got to, this is what was so amazing, is that when we got to the bridge course 3 weeks later, we had 80 people show up. So it went from 6 groups to 8 groups. And it just kept coming, especially younger people that were coming in. We had our largest retreat that we ever had. So we have a number of other satellite groups. You guys know we do one at Gaudenzia. We do one in retirement communities. We had a bikers group, college campuses. Williamson was doing one. And then we had all these other churches. We had, with leaders and assistant leaders, we had 230 people here. We have never had that in the history, 230 people. We had 20 different groups. So we went from our 8 groups here to 20 groups. And one of the things we had prayed for a number of years is that we would have, we would get to 20 groups in Bridge. Now, this is kind of cheating because we had to use other churches. It was a little bit cheating. It doesn't quite count. But I was always dreaming of this where I had to speak on the stage. So usually I'm down here in a riser, you know, it's not that big. But we were all the way back to the angled seats with groups, like kind of like the International Potluck. It was just amazing and just glorious to see all of these people coming. We also have seen just that those questions. These are the questions people are asking. What is happening in our world? Why are we here? What is my purpose? Why does life feel so meaningless? And we're seeing, even in the college campus, so I spoke at Westchester University. They started out their semester. They usually get probably, I don't know, when I spoke there last semester, I don't know what they get, maybe like 150. They had 300 people show up at the beginning, and they said it always is big in those first couple weeks, and it settles. It was 200 people. Like, this is the end of the semester I'm speaking, there's like 200 people. And this one Sunday, I don't know if you guys have seen the number of college students that are coming to church. They sit over here in the sections. During those baptisms, remember those powerful baptisms we had a couple weeks ago? So Diego and then Michael and Rachel got baptized. There was like 50 of their college students were here to be part of that baptism. And just like seeing what God's doing. I'm meeting people. I was greeting a couple months ago. I mean, I've just been greeting on the door. I have had people say to me, I'm here because of Charlie Kirk. Just straight out. And I'm meeting people as they come in. All these couples, young people that I don't even know. Like, I'll talk to them. I'm like, oh, hi, are you new here? I'll just walk off, talk to them. And like, oh, yeah. I was like, okay, do you go to another church? No, not really. And I was like, okay, do you have a Bible? No. Okay, well, let me get you one. And I'm getting a Bible. I was like, hey, have you ever heard of the Bridge Course? No. And trying to, like, okay, is this person a Christian? Do they need to go to Bridge? And just the number. Like, I would meet, well, one Sunday, I probably met 4 couples, never even met them, just coming in. Just people coming in. So there is something that is happening spiritually. So for the first time, and I read this, for the first time since statistics have been kept, more young men are coming to church than young women. That has never happened since statistics have been kept. That if you want to know whether we're in the beginnings of revival, this is how you know. That more young men are coming, the young women. This is a quote from a guy named David Clausen. He's the director of Family Research Council Center for Biblical Worldview. He says, even before the assassination of Charlie Kirk, research showed that Gen Z was experiencing a sort of, so Gen Z is basically people in their 20s. Gen Z was experiencing a sort of spiritual renewal. From survey data demonstrating that Gen Z is surpassing other demographics in church attendance and Bible engagement, to the influential social media post by prominent Gen Z voices championing faith, it is clear that a spiritual awakening may be underway amongst the youngest adult demographic. So millennials basically 30s, and Gen Z are attending now church more frequently than the older generations, which is amazing. They're attending more than the older generation. And Charlie Kirk's, his service was streamed to 100 million unique viewers. 100 million. And the gospel was preached in that service again and again. So there's clearly a spiritual awakening. They call this in the UK, a couple years ago, this started, was called the Quiet Revival. So this is about a little more than 2 years ago. They started to see this uptick, this slow, almost think of it like the tide rising, especially with young men. And these young men that started coming, and then it kind of crossed the pond, and I think through everything with Charlie Kirk, it accelerated. Now, second point is, why is this happening? So why is it happening? So there are many reasons, and I'm not an expert in any of this, but here are just some things that I've gathered. Part of this is political. Okay, so part of it is political, and it's part of it is the way people have been demonized in politics. Part of it is the way political promises have turned out to be lies. For instance, white men have been castigated and blamed for many wrong things in our society. You might have heard it, it's often called toxic masculinity. Men have been feminized and canceled. I actually read an article this week about the University of Minnesota teaching a class on the whiteness pandemic. So the whiteness pandemic is all of this whiteness that we find in our country. And so they say it's not your fault, but you have to really work to apologize and to get out of this. And they call it the whiteness pandemic. So all of this caused a lot of outrage. It really caused a backlash in the last election. So young white males were very sick of being scapegoated, and they started to shift politically to the right. But it wasn't just political. They also started to open up spiritually to conservative values and to God and to the church. So the younger generations, this is part of the problem. The younger generations have been promised a bill of goods. They've been promised a new and improved worldview that will fulfill all of their dreams. Like, you can be whoever you want. You can pick your gender. You can have a gender reassignment surgery. See, we are promised, this is the big problem, that if we look inside, we'll discover who we really are. So I did a message on this in Bridge, the new message called Why Do We Matter? And it talks in there about how the traditional culture looks to others for meaning and purpose. So it might look to parents, to teachers, to family, others. The new postmodern, late modern world, we look inside to try to figure out who we are. And there's a tremendous distrust of any kind of authority figures, church, anything that brings authority. So we've been taught, this culture has been taught to really look inside to try to discover. So now you can be whatever you want. You can be whatever gender you want. You can be a furry if you want. You can be a cat, you can be a dog, a unicorn, a dragon. People are even combining animals, and I'm serious about this. They're becoming things like cabbits, which are a cat and a rabbit. So you can become a cabbit if you want to. But listen, this is the problem. It's not working. It doesn't work. People are not finding fulfillment. You know what they're finding? Depression, anxiety, suicide. They are at an all-time high, especially the younger generations. Men in women's sports doesn't work. I don't know if you saw this, but just last week, the world's strongest woman competition was won by a man who identified as a woman and lifted more than all these. That doesn't work. And our society is starting to realize this. Changing your gender doesn't work. Aborting your baby doesn't work. Rejecting marriage doesn't work. Dividing the world into the oppressors and those who are oppressed doesn't work. That is called critical theory, and it is assuming the position. It's assuming that you're a victim, that you're oppressed. It doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because these things are a blatant rejection of God's word. I mean, you can see that even just the first few chapters of Genesis refute all of this. Why? Well, we were made in the image of God. And so we have worth and dignity. We were made male and female, two genders. We were made to complement one another. Sex is designed exclusively for a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. We were made to walk with God in friendship with God under his lordship. God's word is to rule us. We were made to subdue the world. And that's just the first couple of chapters of Genesis. And the world is completely rebelling against this. Now, there are other things that have contributed to this. During COVID, we were all locked down. This skyrocketed loneliness and mental health problems. People turned online more than ever before, and people are starting to see the extreme dangers of online life. Being constantly online warps our brains and poisons our souls. You know what ties together a lot of the political assassinations, the assassination attempts, the school shootings in recent years? It's just being online. It's being part of the online culture. So whatever their ideologies or motives, these mentally unwell murderers are all mentally unwell in large part because of the digital worlds they are part of. There are some incredibly dark things on the internet. Discord, Reddit, 4chan, TikTok, even things that seem harmless are dangerous. And as they have lived in these, immersed themselves in these spaces, they become radicalized, dehumanized, and disassociated from reality. I saw this headline in the Babylon Bee. Do you guys know the Babylon Bee? It's this sarcastic satire that makes fun of things. It had a picture of this. It said, "Jesus heals demon-possessed man by taking away his smartphone." And so it showed like Jesus taking away. So it was amazing. He seemed to come right back into his right mind. He calmed down immediately and like... These phones are killing us. Gambling and pornography have exploded in our society. And the youngest generations are being hit the hardest. A guy named Kyle Richter, writing for Gospel Coalition, he gave some helpful reasons for the changes we are seeing. He said, isolation during the pandemic created a hunger for belonging. Disillusionment with ineffective, abusive, hypocritical leaders. So that's another problem. All of these high-profile people falling, the hypocrisy, created a hunger for sincere, humble, transparent leadership. Please pray for us. Pray these things for your pastors. Pervasive anxiety has created a hunger for a deep and lasting peace. Digital self-projection and self-perfection. So it's kind of like how you appear online. You have to appear perfect online. Has created a longing for real life, non-judgmental relationships. The loss of places belonging is creating a hunger for healthy institutions where Gen Z can find community. Now, here's another way to look at it. As the darkness has been growing, the light is shining brighter. The light becomes more clear, right? So a candle can't be seen very well in the daylight, but if it's dark, if it's really dark, if it's perfectly dark, did you know the human eye can see the light of a candle 30 miles away? That's kind of what we're seeing. As it grows darker, the light is shining brighter. Pastor Craig Thiessen, he said, over the last number of years, as our culture has increasingly divorced itself from any transcendent foundations, its emptiness and hypocrisy has become more and more evident. The lies and deception have been exposed. I know that in our church that there are new Christians who considered Christian faith for the first time because they became aware of the darkness around them. following that, they came to see that there was light in the world and that it was coming from Christ. Amen. The distinction between darkness and light has become more significant in our day, resulting in some people tiring of the darkness and coming to Jesus. The assassination of Charlie Kirk and the celebratory reaction in some corners of culture is just one more example of that darkness that is driving some to the light. You don't have to agree with all of Charlie Kirk's policy positions to see that. You know, Kirk was, he was young. He was only 31 when he died, and people are beginning to think about their own morbidity. Gen Z is spiritually starved. The disorienting circumstances of the last 3 years, a global pandemic, countless mass shootings, the woke wars, brutal elections, inflation, widespread abuse scandals, these have all created a famine of identity, purpose, and belonging. You know, one of the things that we ask people when we go out to share the gospel, we have a little of that spiritual, you guys know that spiritual questionnaire that we use? One of the questions that we added recently to take advantage of this generation is, where do you find the most joy? So that's our lead question. So we'll just say to people, where do you find the most joy? And people will have all kinds of answers. A lot of people will say, oh, you know, maybe my family or my, you know, my kids. I'm like, yeah, kids can be hard too, right? They can bring joy, but they can also be kind of hard too, right? But I'll say the next question is, where do you think you could find ultimate joy? Our society has no ability to answer that question. Like, yeah, I don't know, maybe like, you know, some people talk about money or some people talk like family. And I said, those things are way, and this is why I'll come back to this. I'll just say those things are way too fragile. They're way too frail to hold ultimate joy. You need something more permanent, something stronger, something to anchor you, something eternal. And that joy, that permanent joy can only be found in Christ and our relationship with Christ. And so that question has been really helpful to ask to people. Trevin Wax said, Generation Z is hungry for the very things the empty, desiccated temples of secularism, consumerism, and global digital media cannot provide, but which Christ can. The Holy Spirit is priming the souls of hundreds of thousands of teenagers and young adults for renewal. Brett McCracken says, something is stirring among young people today who are deeply dissatisfied with the status quo. Social media is killing them. Cancel culture terrifies them. Ideological conformity on many college campuses is stifling and shaping events like the COVID-19 pandemic now feel like one big deception that didn't need to ruin their lives. Young people are hungry for a different, better way to live, for stable truth and time-tested tradition. They are primed for renewal. Now, this is number three. I'm just going to mention a couple things, then we'll open it up to questions. What should we do? Here's my appeal. Get into the conversation. Open your mouth. Talk to people. Strike while the iron is hot. Ask people what they think about what is happening in our society. Open up spiritual conversations. Talk to people about their worldview. Push back. Now is the time to push back on false worldviews. Our worldview, the Christian worldview, explains this world better than anyone else. It explains suffering better than any other worldview. It explains joy better than any other worldview. It explains what we're seeing in society with sin better than any other worldview. So my appeal, and I just want to urge you guys to just get in the mix. Get in there. Talk to people. Ask people where they find the most joy. Ask them where they find ultimate joy. Ask people if you could pray for them. So people are hurting so bad. I was just praying for a waitress on Sunday when I was up in Satterton. And this waitress just started crying, like right there. She wasn't even our main waitress. She just delivered the food. I'm like, oh, I wanted to pray for the other waitress, but hey, can we pray for you for anything? And she just immediately starts crying. She's a single mom. She's going through a terrible time. She just opened up her life to us. And we just prayed for her, like, right there. Then I went over later, talked to her about church. She couldn't come talk, showed her the bridge course, tapped on her phone, that little NFC card. She was just in tears, big, huge hug. People are hurting all over the place. Everywhere you look, people are hurting. They are lonely. They're in dark places. Just that small little thing, like, can we pray for you? It just opened this whole door to her life. And so we want to do that. So pray for people. Look to serve people. Look for ways that you can serve people. Invite people into your life. Invite people who are so lonely. They're so desperate for community. They're so isolated. Invite them into your life. Invite them into your home. Ask them what they think about what is going on. You don't have to make it political. You can just talk about what Christ has done in your life and invite them to Bridge. Send them a Bridge video. We're getting so much traction saying, hey, I'd love to see what you think about this. Can I send you this video? Or tap it on their phone. Boom. You guys know that, right? You guys have these. I think I have one in here, but I have other things too. These little cards right here. You guys, I hope you all have these, right? So you can just tap it on their phone. It's really cool. Like if they open their phone, just kind of hold it up in the back, like kind of up in this back, and boom, it pops up. And there's a message. Hey, watch one of these when you get. I'd love to see what you think about this. Or text it to somebody. When I was calling through those lists, if I didn't get hold of somebody, I would just text them. And I'd say, oh, well, here's what we missed you. Sorry I didn't get a hold of you, but this is what the Bridge course is. You might be interested in this. Here's a video. There are people just so used to watching things on their phone. They're just so used to clicking on things. So you can send them to them and look for opportunities, church. This is our time. Share the hope of the gospel. Tell them what Christ has done in your life. You know, this one of the scariest things in the world is sharing the gospel. You know what the Bible's solution for that fear is? Ask God to fill you with his spirit. In the book of Acts, when they're filled with the spirit, they have boldness to overcome their fears. This is why I pray all the time. Lord, just fill me with your spirit. And I'm nervous, I'm scared. Lord, give me boldness to overcome. And again, you're just, think of it like this. You're not even always getting the ball all the way down the field. You're just trying to push it down the field a little bit. Stick the thermometer and see what the, ask them, hey, how are you? Be friendly. Christians should be the friendliest people in the world. And we should be the most curious. We should want to know about their lives. Ask lots of questions. Hey, where are you from? Where do you go? Oh, you're up there. Oh, yeah. And my question, listen, it's not that hard. I just say, hey, do you go to church at all? You know, I'm on the plane with somebody. Hey, did you go to church? Oh, yeah. What kind of church? Oh, yeah. And then they might ask you, do you go to church? So sometimes they don't. You know, then I talk to them about that. And then I'll just, if I don't have much time, I'll just say, hey, have you ever heard of the Bridge course? No, I didn't. Oh, it's really cool. Well, we have these talks like, why does God allow suffering? And is Jesus the only way? Will I make it to heaven? Why do we matter? Can we trust the Bible? And I'll just say to them, do you have your phone with you? Here, let me show you. I have missed with How Good Are You booklets, which I've been handing out and talking to people. I have not missed, and I don't know if I'm up to 1,000 yet, probably. No one has said no. Every single person, I've had waiters go, oh, let me go back and grab my phone. They're just so used to, oh, yeah, there's the messages, and I'm showing them the messages. So this is what I'm saying. Like, this is our time that we need to engage and get into the conversation. Don't be afraid. Ask God to fill you with his spirit, to give you boldness, to overcome, and then just open your mouth and see where it goes. All right? Stick the thermometer and see if there's a temperature there, and just go with it and see what the Lord's going to do. All right, we're going to take some questions. So Leah, if you want to come up and join me, and if you guys have questions, I think Leah's going to start with a couple questions. Do you have your mic, bro? Oh, you want us to sit down?
Yeah, let's just do it.
Yeah, okay. Well, this is. I mean, you're tall enough to see over these people. I don't know if I am.
There is nobody that I've learned more
about how to evangelize to others than Jim Donahue. And there's no one that reminds me of the need to continue in the grace of that good work like Jim Donahue. So thank you so much, brother,
for being welcome. Absolutely.
Faithful to bring it again. Yes. Amen.
Thank you.
And I love how you set the kind of the picture of kind of where we're at in this moment and calling us to seize the day, right? And really take advantage of this time. Looking out I see some folks that are in college, but the majority is not.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you are someone in college in particular, what would be your counsel to them of how they can seize the moment?
Yeah, I think, again, it's interesting because even as I've tried to study this, and again, I'm not an expert on this, I've learned, it's not just college students that are hurting and lonely. Everybody is. It's not just college students that are affected by this worldview. Mm-hmm. And the lies that have been sold, it's everybody. It's my generation, which is Gen X, and it's boomers, and it's silent generation. Everybody is affected by this. This is the air that we breathe in. So I think in some ways the answer is similar. People need friendship. They need community. They need actual live people that they can talk to. So I think the solution is very similar for all of us, to befriend people, to love people. Mm-hmm. To spend time with them, to get into the world, to ask them questions, and then to look to build those bridges, and then to bring the gospel across those bridges. So I think that's what we're called to. But I think there are unique opportunities with young people. There's a unique hunger there. So that's even for you. Remember, God has sovereignly placed us in the neighborhoods where we are. We have those neighbors so that we can share the gospel with them. We are in the unique workplaces where we are so that we can share the gospel with those coworkers. We're in the unique families we are so that we can sovereignly been placed there so that we can share with those family members. So God has placed us. We don't have to worry about that. But when you can connect with young people, do it. You know, we go out and share the gospel on campuses. It's just amazing how people are open. If you know young people, you have young people, let's be wise and strategic and go there. Even when I go to, like when we go out to the mall, we go to different places. Leo and I went to share the gospel at Newman. And just the openness on the campus is stark. Sometimes it's harder if somebody's older. They might be more suspicious or not want to talk to you, or what are you trying to sell me? But a lot of times young people are open. So I think whatever you can do to build those relationships and then share with them.
Good. I'm going to get your guys' questions in just a second. So if you have them, be thinking about that. First, I want to just ask, you know, kind of a two-part question. Things to say to start conversations around this sort of, mm-hmm. you know, Charlie Kirk stuff.
Yeah.
People really investigating spiritual matters, trying mm-hmm. to figure out what's real.
Mm-hmm.
And things not to do
yeah.
in this moment.
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. So one of the challenges in this is that there's a huge overlap between the political and kind of the spiritual. Okay, there's a lot of overlap that's happening. And Charlie was in that moment. He started out, you know, almost primarily political, and you could see a trajectory in him as he became more and more evangelistic and more about the gospel. But he had, and there is the reason there's a lot of overlap there is because the world has encroached on our territory. Do you see what I'm saying? Think of it like two neighbors, right? That, you know, this is the pastor that lives in this house and he's got his backyard fence. And this is, what do we call them, the pagan, the secularist, the professor, the college professor, the politician, whatever. So he lives here, right? They've taken their fence and moved it way over into our yard, our backyard. They've said, oh, we'll take care of this. We know how to find fulfillment. We know how to find peace. We know how to find somebody's identity. We know what freedom really looks like. They have redefined all of this stuff. So they've picked up their fence and they've taken over our yard. And what we're doing, what Charlie did to some degree and others, is saying, no. There are things in here that we must stand. That's our domain. We have something to say about that. Now, the problem is the church has been largely silent on this. We don't want to ruffle. I'm scared of what people might think. I'm going to retreat. Oh, they've kind of taken over that ground. Right? So there's overlap in these two worlds. What we have to be careful to do to not do us the not do first is to make this about just political things or things that we shouldn't care that much about. What we should care about most is what God's word says and what is clear in Scripture. That's why when it comes to abortion, we say, no, that is wrong. It's evil. You're taking life. They're made in the image of God and created with value, worth, and dignity. And we love them. Okay, we have to take stands where the Bible is clear. But where it's simply political, or it's simply economic, or it's, you know, foreign affairs or whatever, like we shouldn't be like throwing down the gauntlet on this stuff, on economics, on this stuff. We might have an opinion. We don't know what's best on these things, right? So I think that's where some Christians want the whole package, and kind of like we need to stay in our lane. We don't want to, we want to build our yard back out to where it should be and not start going over into their yard too much. Do you know what I mean? And moving our fence over there. We want to get, here are the things that God calls us to stand for. So I think there's real dangers there. And that's especially if you get saturated in the news cycles and all the news feeds and stuff. If you, and again, it's just so dangerous because like the algorithms will just, they'll just feed you. They'll just feed you more. And if you want to be as politically, you know, involved, they will just give you more and more and more. So that's where I think there's dangers, real dangers for us. We got to stay in our lane. And what is our lane? Our main lane is to preach the gospel, is to share with people that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and that we have a Savior who can bring you joy and who can bring you life. And we have a community that reflects that. Like, we have such great things to tell this society. We don't want to get caught up in the political things where we're out of our, we're in their yard now. And we don't need to be so passionate about those things. Does that make sense?
No, that's really helpful.
I mean, what would you add to that?
Actually, Lincoln, can you come up here for a second? I'm going to have him run the mic. Yeah. But I really agree with what you're saying there. I would just say from the opposite side, say you're somebody that's honestly was pretty offended by Charlie Kirk, right? Because there are Christians that really take issue with, mm-hmm. with Charlie. There's many Christians that would agree with him and be a fan of his as well. But say you're in the church and you're kind of on the opposite side of that. Don't let that prevent you from seizing this moment, right? Like, that's kind of tying back into your, like, let's not make this really about the politics or the whole, you know, conservative perspective on America, but more so like, hey, people are unsettled right now and searching for truth. And if I can have the courage to not be offended by, you know, something that was, that's being brought up, and I can just be like, tell me more about that. What's hard about that for you? And just keep trying to help that, whatever that person is really, you know, wrestling with, to come out in the conversation. I just encourage you to not limit what conversations you're willing to have based on where you land politically. Mm-hmm. Lincoln is going to be our microphone runner. So if you have a question, first come, first serve, just raise your hand. We got right in the back.
Oh, yeah. He's got speed.
Yeah, I knew he was the right person.
This is the right person. Yes. That would have taken us like 5 minutes.
And the winner is Lincoln. I have a question for both Leo and Jim regarding the day Charlie Kirk got killed. What were your both your thoughts on that moment when it happened?
Yeah, it's a great question, Matt. I think, it's just devastating. You know, I'm – it's horrible for this guy just to be cut down like that. And even if you didn't agree with everything he said, and that's fine, one of the things he was championing was, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about this. Let's debate. One of the challenges about what they call the new tolerance, it used to be tolerance, like, hey, I'll tolerate what you believe, and you'll tolerate what I believe. Hey, let's debate about this. Let's have a conversation and talk about this and debate it. That doesn't exist. The new tolerance means we will only tolerate you if you line up with everything that we believe. And everything is pushed up against the walls. So if you're conservative, you're jammed. You're all the way over to the right. Boom. You're all the way over to the left. There's nothing in the middle. There's no conversation. We can't talk about it, even to the point where they're killing you for it. The thing that is horrible about that is it's saying we can't talk about these things. And this makes it hard for evangelism. But again, this is where I think it's been oversold. And people are starting to see this and saying, no, something's wrong. That's not right. We shouldn't all be pushed up against the walls. There's not just black and white, there's gray, there's in the middle, there's debates, there's good points and bad points. We should be able to talk about this and have this conversation. And so I think when he was killed, that snapped something in people, that we can't keep doing this.
Yeah, like enough is enough, you know?
Yeah, I wouldn't add much to that besides just being super sad to see, you know, his life wiped out like that. I got to be honest, I didn't follow him closely before that moment.
Same.
So, you know, I know for some who were closely following it hit home immediately in a way, but mostly was just affected that a young father and husband and, you know, just taken like that. And just with an act of violence based on disagreeing is such a tragedy, you know. And then obviously, you know, getting to know more about his faith and things like that afterwards added to that for me. But certainly a wake-up call to our nation, I'd say, a little bit, you know, of like, where does the anger and the chaos take us? You know, if we're just shouting online at each other all day long, eventually it leads to things like that. So many levels to that. Let's get another question. Right. Sue.
Thank you.
Yeah, pass it on down.
I have a question, but I really love evangelism. But something about like going to colleges, what would you say the house rules are as far as someone that doesn't go there, say like myself, and I want to talk to a student? I think about like Newman College, they're Catholic basically, and what their doctrine is way different, maybe a little bit close to what we believe. But you want to minister that to them. Are you going to have a nun or a priest come up to you and say, we don't preach here. You're not welcomed here. I mean, how did you handle it?
Yeah, and you don't have to go to a college campus, Susan. This is, you know, reach out to the people that God has placed in your life. And look, there might be young people that live around you in the next apartment or the neighbors or whatever, or family members that you have that are college age or in their 20s or whatever. So don't feel like you have to go. When I take the pastors out, college campuses are always good places because they're just people who are very open. So we do this during the summer, like Leo and I went to Newman during the, when it gets cold, or I take the pastors out, like then we'll just go to the Concord Mall and we'll do it. So you can do it wherever. Don't feel like that, as I'm just saying that campuses are more open to people. So good. Another question. There was one over here. All right, go. High speed, bro.
Come on, Link.
Good work. Right there. No, it's her.
Hello. Being taught evangelism tools many years ago, I find that there's questions now that I'm stumped. It's when I speak to a person who doesn't believe that they're a sinner, they don't believe in sin, and they don't believe in ultimate truth. It's their truth, and what I have to say is my truth, and then I don't know what to say, how to get over those two. They're not sinners, and there's no such thing as truth.
Yeah, that's a great question. That's a great question. So this is where one of the things I found, and that's very accurate in terms of where society is. There's a thing that's, I read a book called apathyism, where people are just apathetic. Like, it used to be in like the 90s and the 00s, you had like the atheists like Richard Dawkins and Daniel Dennett and these guys, these kind of angry atheists. Now it's more like apathy. It's not like hostility. It's like, who cares? Christianity doesn't make any difference in my life. It's irrelevant. One of the questions we have on our questionnaire, again, we changed this as well, was do your spiritual beliefs make any difference in your life? And that's been a great question too, because people say they're spiritual, but they're like, no, it doesn't, no difference in their life. So it's that apathy, right, that's happening. This is where the law comes in so well. So the Ten Commandments, in the little How Good Are You booklet, and I don't have one in this pocket. I have that other card. But on that little How Good Are You booklet that we have, do you know that How Good Are You booklet? Okay. So one of the things that you're trying to do, remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Thanks. So this little booklet, Joseph, you're the man. He's just showing off now.
You're at least a six or
Joe,
a seven.
You get points
for sure.
You are the man, Joseph. Look, it's even shaped to his backside. It's kind of curved in there. But that's okay. So this little booklet is helpful because if our theology is that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, our goal is to get that gospel out. So it was a great quote. It was D.L. Moody said, you know, he's talking about the gospel. He said, the gospel is like a lion. All we have to do is open the door of the cage and let the lion out. And so there's a sense where what you're trying to do is say, okay, well, would you mind if I showed you this? Well, let me ask you a question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how good would you say you are? So you're just taking them into your world. You're kind of like getting it on your turf. And on that second page, when you get into the law, so the Ten Commandments, this is where the law, that's the job of the law. Spurgeon called it the 10 canons of God's law to help them see. Like I've had people give themselves a 10. I had somebody once give themselves an 11. And so I'm like, okay, well, let's go through this. Let's start with number 3. You should not take God's name in vain. You ever taken God's name in vain? Yeah. All right, well, the Bible actually calls that blasphemy because we're supposed to worship his name, but instead we're using it as a curse. And I've committed that too. So that's blasphemy. Okay, let's look at number 4. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Do you set aside one day every week? No. Okay, you've broken that commandment. So what you're doing is the law is what's going to help you to see their sins. Because if they don't see themselves as sinners, J.C. Ryle said, if they don't see themselves as sinners, no real good can ever be done for their soul. So this is why this page and just taking your time on that, we do this in Bridge week 1. Send them week 1. Say, hey, I'd love to see what you think about this. Week 1, how good are you? Yeah. I'd love to see what you think about this. Let me send you this. If you want to know what the Bible says. And you can always say things like, you know, you can talk to them about what if you're wrong? Yeah. You know, there's a great, I don't know if you guys have, do you remember Pascal's Wager? So your friends will say, listen, if they're right and there's really nothing happens when we die, we're just here because of evolution, where there's no point to life, it's basically meaningless, then I'm fine. Like, you'll be fine and I'll be fine. But if I'm right, and if what I believe is right, then you're going to spend eternity in hell and be separated from God because you've rejected him. You've rejected the Savior that came to save you. Are you willing to take that risk? Because I know, and I'll just tell people, I know you're wrong. I know not just from what the Bible says, but what I've experienced over the last 30-some years as a Christian. So sometimes it helps to say kind of like, what if you're wrong? What if, and then do something like that where you're kind of coming around the back door a little bit into their conscience. But this will help you get them, try to get to this page and hang out there a little bit. Good. Next question. Yeah.
Just to encourage you, I found myself also puzzled in those moments as well. Yeah. So it's a great question.
Mm-hmm. And that joy question can get at it too. Where do you find the most joy? Where do you think you'd find ultimate joy? Because they're not going to find ultimate joy here. That's been a great question too. Good question. Who was? Oh, Paige.
So for people who are in working in public schools where you can't openly talk about your religion, how do you, like a lot of the times, you can't bring something up unless a student brings it up to you. So how do you create a community in your classroom or where you're at that invites those types of conversations? Mm-hmm.
I guess you could say, like, perhaps you could ask me a question about the gospel.
I can actually answer this one.
Yeah, you could. Yeah, answer.
I was a school teacher in Philadelphia public school for 5 years and ran into this a lot. One is that, like, the students oftentimes are way less liberal than the faculty. So, you know, what you say on paper to your boss is going to be different than how you talk to your students. Many of them have a grandma or somebody that has brought them to church, or and there's sort of a warm feeling that they have inside on Christmas Eve when they go to there's something there that you can work with a lot of times. So I actually found I could be pretty open with the gospel with students And I never had somebody, you know, complain about it. And this was with, you know, trans and homosexual and all different types of students. And
do you think it'll be different though? Out, you're in the city, she's out in the suburbs.
It could be. I think kids, obviously this isn't like week one of the class. This is like after months and months of building a relationship. But when you're in a classroom, you're like a family. You know each other super well, and mm-hmm. you build a lot of cachet. And so I found I was able to be quite bold with students, with co-teachers, faculty, be super careful to the point where like I had a Bible study that was student-led, but it was open to all faiths because that was the only way I could get it approved, but only Christians came. You know, so there's just, you kind of have to play the system a little bit. Mm-hmm. But I did also find that, like, if you go out of your way to really love, connect with, and pursue students that are, say, homosexual, that makes a big impact. Because they're like, wait, you go to church, don't you? And it totally dismantles their paradigm of what a religious person's
love
like.
Them. Yeah, it's good. Could you pray for them too? Could you say, hey, I'm praying for you? Would you do
after class. So, like, most of this is happening, like, in between classes. So yeah, what you do during the class is usually going to be very aligned with your objectives. But then kids just want to hang out in your room, or mm-hmm. those are the prime times to do that kind of thing.
Good. Yes, Wendy.
So you mentioned at the beginning of your talk, Jim, about like more young men coming to the church and couples who are looking for, I think, more of a conservative value, like they want something different for themselves and for their kids and future families. So what does that mean for the church as we engage those couples who may be coming in thinking like, yeah, I love God, I like church, but they don't even know whether or not they're a believer. Like some of them don't know. Like, so I think the question is like, as a community in the church, how do we embrace them and bring them in? And also help them to understand really where they are with their faith. Because that it's not just political conservatism, you know, or conservative values, but there actually is something. Because I think they're going to come to church and they feel a part of this because they like the way it feels mm-hmm. and fits and it lines up with what they want, mm-hmm. but they might not really understand where they even are.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think people that are coming are pretty biblically illiterate, though. So even when they come in here, it's like, whoa, like this is, they don't speak the same language. There's people raising their hands. Like there's a lot of things that we do that, I mean, basically everything we do is offensive in this culture, you know? So the fact that we only have male leadership, you know, male pastors, the fact that we are complementarian, the fact that we are pro-life, the fact, basically everything we believe is offensive. So there's still a lot of culture shock when they come in. That's why even when I was in the lobby, I'd be talking to people like, oh, well, why don't you check out the Bridge course? I think that would be great. The beautiful thing that having the Bridge is it gives us a front door that is designed for non-Christians. So from start to finish, the church service is not designed for non-Christians, it's designed for believers. And we get in here and we take off, right? Like it's going to be, we're going for it. So that can be a lot for somebody that is not initiated and is, you know, trying to figure all this out. We have such a beautiful front door. That's where trying to figure, oh, you know what? Hey, have you heard about the Bridge course? And you guys do a great job with this because we're bringing, every week there's new people coming. And even this, when I talk to these people, we're in week 6, 7, 8. I'm like, hey, just come out. Yeah, no, come check it out. And people are like binge watching. I'm like, oh, I'll go back and watch the first 7. And like they're catching up. And so there's things, we have tools like that. But we do, I think your question is a good one because we have to be careful. Like we could have people coming in and they're kind of coming in with their own agendas or for the wrong reason. As they get into the church, as they get into community group, as they get into Explore, those are opportunities to disciple them. Open up, share the gospel with them. Have you ever had this experience? Were you ever baptized? Did you ever go to a church that preached the gospel like that? Do you understand what the gospel is? So all of us have to take what's happening with people coming in, and we have to put our arms around people and disciple them. And we'll say, hey, let me pick you up and take you to the Bridge course. I think this might be a great next step. Could I go with you? And walk with them. One of the best things about people bringing people to Bridge is the car ride that they have over here. Like Leo and Missy were, and I don't know if Missy's here, we're reaching out to their neighbor. And it was great because they're bringing them here to the celebration dinner. They're coming in here. Then they're getting into these massively long conversations every time they come. But it's giving them opportunity. They're walking with them. Bridges is kind of blowing them up a little bit. Like, what do you mean Jesus is the only way? Okay, Leo, take over from here. Like, you know, we kind of blow them up and then send them home with you. But it's a great tool. It's just a tool in our belt. You can share the gospel with them. You can use the How Good Are You booklet. Like, there's things that we have that we can kind of walk with these, especially these younger people, and help them to understand kind of what we're doing. So that's a great question, though. Good. Other questions? Was there another one over there? Yes, back there.
Wesley Lincoln, you just walked past him.
So how should we share the Bible?
How should we share the Bible? What's your context? Who do you want to share it with? Is it like a friend?
So people in general, how should we like bring up the conversation?
Yeah, that's a great question. So a lot of times I just, my go-to, and I know, listen, it's not fancy, it's complicated. I just try to show a lot of curiosity, ask people questions, take an interest in them. And then I say, do you go to church at all, or do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? That's it. That's my transition. The hardest thing is to go from what we call like this natural conversation. We're just talking about football. Well, you guys probably aren't talking about football that much. Hockey, basketball. We're talking about whatever, the weather, Thanksgiving. We're talking about natural things. How do we make it now a spiritual conversation? So that's where when I'm at a restaurant, when I say, oh, we're going to pray for our food. Is there anything you need prayer for? Boom, all of a sudden I'm introducing a spiritual concept. That's not the gospel, but now we're on to spiritual terms. Same thing with, do you go to church at all? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I go to this kind of church. And then I'm just asking them questions. Oh, how often do you go? Are you interested in that? What is that like for you? Is that where your family grew up? Or, hey, can I ask you a question? Like, what would your church teach about, like, how do you get to heaven? So I'm just asking, listen, I don't know that much, but I know this. When you don't know what to say, just ask a question and stall for time. Just stall for time. And you think of a question.
You know, Wesley, one thing that helps me, right, this is a sneaky thing I do. I'll ask them good questions, just like Pastor Jim was saying. But then later, I actually have to pray for them. But then I'll tell them I prayed for that thing, right? So, like, you'll be like, your friend got sick or something, like, and you found out about it. And you'll be like, hey, I was praying for you and your sickness. You know, how are you feeling? Mm-hmm. And it just changes the conversation to include a spiritual element. And sometimes I found that can open the door for them to kind of figure out, why are you praying for me, mm-hmm. you know?
And it's okay if it's just a spirit. You start out kind of talking about spiritual things, asking them questions. What do they believe? What do they fear? What do they think about what's happening in the world today? You're kind of on that territory. And then there's another jump to get into the gospel, mm-hmm. where you're looking for that bridge into how do I now share the gospel.
And I'll tell you what, Wesley, I never feel like it's the right time to share the gospel. So at some point, you just got to make the leap. And I tell myself that a lot, because it's like I want it to feel perfect and smooth and not ruin the relationship. And it's like, listen, you gotta just share it.
Wesley, you could just say to them, on a scale of 1 to 10, how good do you think you are? And then boom, you open this bad boy up right there. You're in. And then just read it through them. One of the things that we've done with this is we've made it so that you can just read through it. You don't need to take a class on it. You don't need to be an expert. You don't need to be trained. Just open this up. And if you can read, you can say, you can read through this where it asks a question, you ask a question. So these are designed to be training wheels, to be kind of like your little training wheels. Open this up, read it with people, and then see what the Lord will do.
Well, the food coma is about to hit us. So one last question. Rob, right here in the middle, Lincoln.
Oh, this is going to be a hard question.
How do you share the gospel with someone who can't talk back to you?
That's right.
While you're working on their mouth?
You got him. Yeah, you got him at that point.
Yeah, they're trapped. I like your suggestion of asking about how do you feel about what's going on in the world. People often want to then just transition right into political arguments about things or share their viewpoints. Are you actively trying to not answer or give your opinion about political things? Or are you trying to steer
it
back
away from to avoid, like, if it's really political, I try to avoid that. You know what I mean? Like if they're trying to get into a political conversation, and a lot of times, sometimes people will, if you know them, if you have a relationship with them, but I'm always trying to steer back, because as soon as you say something political, they're slamming you against the wall. Remember the against the wall? So I have found, especially, or like in Bridge, and they'll ask questions about, well, what do you think about LGBTQ? What do you think about homosexuality? It's so challenging, because as soon as you say what the Bible's, you're against the wall, you're slammed over on this side, you're canceled. The culture is really conditioned to cancel anyone that doesn't agree with them. So keep in mind, and sorry, I didn't ask you if you had any thoughts on this, but keep in mind that a lot of times we have to start working backward before we go forward. We have to, what I mean by that is we have to undo stereotypes and what they think about Christians. So when they ask a question about LGBTQ or homosexuality or something, what they're saying is, are you a homophobic, racist, you know, patriarchal, white supremacist, like the amount that can be packed into this, that, but you're just going to, you hate homosexuals. That's what they think when they ask that question. So you have to work back and start to try to undo. And so I will talk about, like when I answer that question, I'll say things like, well, yeah, I think there's actually a lot of sexual sin. And the Bible actually talks about tons of different kinds of sexual sins. So pornography is sexual sin, and fornication and masturbation and like going through these kind of things. And I said, and I think that we're all sinners. So I'm already starting to think, and I think the one thing that was so amazing about Jesus was that he cut across every single line, gender, social, political, racial, ethnic, and he did things that were shocking. He hung out with the most unspiritual, worst, canceled people in the culture because he loved them. And I believe Christians should love everyone. Now, does that mean that we accept everyone's sin? No, the Bible calls lots of things sin. And so, do you see what I'm doing, though? I'm going backwards. Like, you have to try to undo what they think you think. Does that, do you follow me on that? They think we hate them. They think that we judge them. They think, and we have to show them, no, that's not what we're saying. And so that's hard to do. But a lot of times you think this when you talk to people. There's stereotypes in their mind. They have terrible stereotypes. How do I undercut them and undermine them and try to undo them? So work backward. Then I try to start working forward with the gospel. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Did you add anything to that?
Not really. Excellent. Guys, thanks for hanging out
this
with us
great.
And talking about this. And let's allow this conversation to inspire us to live differently this week. Right? There's probably people that were in your mind as Jim was teaching, and then as we're having this Q&A time. And if we're not careful, that conviction can really slip quickly. And we can have all kinds of excuses in such a busy culture, right, to not make time and prioritize those that God's putting on our heart. So let's really commit this week to looking to lean into the conversation and really seize the moment that it seems the Lord has been giving us. A few years back, it seemed like a lot of things that were happening were deconstruction. You know, people were kind of becoming disenfranchised with everything. Now it seems like people are trying to put the pieces back together.
Mm-hmm.
What really do I believe? We don't know what's coming next, but we do know that we can press into right now, really, and seek to help these folks really know what's true and what's real. So just be encouraged to be reaching out to your neighbors. Remember, we have the Classics recital concert and the Christmas concert that are coming up that are some of the easiest events to invite someone to. I have neighbors that come only to that in our Easter egg hunt every year. They've somehow schemed the system.
Mm-hmm.
But hey, they're in the doors, which is good.
That's great.
But be faithful to do that, right? This is these are the times I think that for me are like low-hanging fruit, right? Yeah. To be able to help people be in this context. So thanks for being with us and have a great rest of your day, guys.
All right. Thanks, guys.